Well, every time that you kneel down to pray, I imagine that you address God as our Father. I do. I mean, it's almost automatic, isn't it? Because it's such an important relationship that we have that way. And when it comes to thinking about little things that we wonder whether God expects us to do or not, I think it's important that we think about God that way, about God's purpose for human beings. You know, what are we doing here? You know, what's it all about? I don't know any details about what it's like to live in spirit, what exactly it's like to be born of spirit, but the closest thing that I think we can understand, it seems to me, is the relationship between a father and children. And that's a picture that's not always been understood by mankind. It's a picture that grows gradually in the Bible. I want to point out how that growth seems to peak in Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. It seems to me it peaks there, hence my title, Matthew and Our Father. God is the creator, of course, and source of us all, and that's clear from Genesis, from the very beginning, that we're made in his image. But the book of Genesis and all of the books of the law never describe God in terms of being our father. Think about that. There are many fathers in the Old Testament. The word is used more than 600 times. But it isn't until the time of David and Solomon, that's 3,000 years after creation, 3,000 years that God is described as a father to any man. Three times in the books of the Kings and Chronicles, God says that he will be a father to David, and once he says he'll be a father to Solomon. But for those 3,000 years, half of human history, God is known primarily as our source. With all of that implies, of course, he is the all-powerful, the all-knowing. He is honored, thanked, as the provider of everything, but curiously not described as our Father. Four times in the Psalms and the Proverbs, David and Solomon do speak of God as being a father to them or to one who fears them. For example, in Psalm 68:5, God is a father of the fatherless. And in Psalm 103:13, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. So it's there, but it's rather sparse. In the latter prophets, for the next 1,000 years after David and Solomon, there are only 7 places where God is called a father to anybody. 3 of those are in Isaiah, 3 of those are in Jeremiah. It's usually speaking of God being a father to Israel, or God being the father of the prophet who is speaking. And once in Malachi, the prophet calls God the father of Israel, or the father of Judah, actually. So the word father appears in the Old Testament 600 times, but only 15 of those times is it applied to God. Is God called a father? And almost exclusively to specific individuals. And that's, again, 15 times. God is the creator. We're all created in his image, but God is addressed as the ruler and the judge, not as the father. It's not until the New Testament that it is stressed that we are being dealt with as children. I think that is a big part of what the New Testament calls the mystery, right? As the New Testament reveals a mystery. In John, the first chapter, John says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, grace could mean favor or kindness or affection. I think that what John is saying there in that verse is that the principles of good and everything that could make lives successful was given in the law, but they were not given a heart to love everything that God loves. That grace, or that knowledge that God has plans for mankind like a father does for his children, did not come until Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, then, The word father is used over 300 times. But as I count it, 225 times God is called a father. 225 times. Still, that's, 15 times in the Old Testament, 225 times. What's the relationship for those of you who are into numbers between 15 and 225? Those are my own rough counts, but, right? 225 is 15 squared, 15 times 15. I mean, there are 15 times more references to God as a father in the New Testament. Let me break down those 225 times somewhat in the New Testament. By the numbers, 81 of those 225 times, God is called the Father of Jesus, specifically the Father of Jesus Christ. And another 35 times, the word Father is used to contrast or distinguish between God the Father and Jesus Christ, or God the Son, the Father versus the Son. That's 116 times of the 225. Then I count 66 times where the New Testament simply calls God the Father. That's sprinkled throughout the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. John refers to the Father many times. That brings us to a total usage of 182 times where God is called Father for one reason or another, but not our Father. The remaining 43 times, well, the remaining usages then would be 43. 43 times where God is called your Father or our Father. And of those 43 places, more numbers, 18 of them are sprinkled through Paul's epistles. 18 of the 43. Things like God our Father. And that leaves 25. Of those 25 times where God is called our Father, 17 are in the book of Matthew. And that's more than the entire Old Testament speaks of God as a father, just in the book of Matthew. So Matthew, I would say, is the heart of that revelation in the New Testament, that God is our Father. Jesus Christ reveals that God is our Father. The Sermon on the Mount, particularly, has the majority, or 12 out of 17 of those times in Matthew, are in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's central, I think. It's one of the central teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, the words directly from Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 is where, in the Sermon on the Mount, is where Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, right? Which we almost all do, probably regularly. It's almost automatic. But that's a huge realization that the New Testament reveals to us, that we can call him Our Father. It's not been fully understood for ages, for billions of people who've lived on this planet. No one fully understood it, how it would actually play out fully, until it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ, right through to the demonstration of being born as a spirit being, a literal being, father and children. Great mystery. While the potential family relationship is pretty clear throughout the New Testament, it's also in John, in 1 John rather. 1 John is where it says, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. As I say, it's throughout the New Testament. Mr. Armstrong was reluctant for many years to say it out loud, though, because it sounded so blasphemous to say that we would be children of God, that we would become the family of God. But eventually it became so clear that he did say it clearly, that God is creating a family. It's a strong analogy for what it's supposed to convey. Some examples from Matthew. I think the core of it is in Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 48, Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father. Walking in the footsteps, in other words, of Jesus Christ, we are disciples. We're supposed to imitate him. The ultimate fulfillment is being created in his image. So hopefully, as a father, we want to be just like him. Turning back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:6, Pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. In verse 8 of the same chapter, for your Father knows what things you have need of. So God is not just the creator. He's not just a God who's unimaginably powerful. He's like a father because of his goodwill toward us. That is, we know that our Father wants only good for us, humanly, and that's an analogy. The analogy doesn't work well, of course, if you didn't have a good father. I mean, there are some people, unfortunately, maybe their father was not a good provider, maybe he wasn't very loving, maybe he was even abusive. But fathers, despite our shortcomings and imperfections, are supposed to demonstrate that nature of God. Seems to be why the family itself was created, isn't it? Hopefully your father was a good provider. Your father knew what things you had need of. So the father is the security. And Matthew 6:4, and your father which sees in secret himself will reward you openly. Imagine your father rewarded you. Hopefully you knew he wanted to reward you to the best of his ability. Yeah. And to the extent that he knew that was good for you, he gave you good things. In the end, of course, he intended for you to have everything that was his. And so did we obey our Father? You know, did we live the way he wanted us to live and think the way he wanted us to think? Hopefully we did, you know, to the extent of the good example that inspired us to want to be the same as our Father. In Matthew 23, verse 9, he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Just like we only have one human father, father is an exclusive relationship. So is our relationship with God. So this, I think, is a central attitude that we should have to all questions of what God expects of us. When little things come up about, well, should we do this? Or think God wants us to do this? Well, the question is, does he even want us to do it? Does he command us? We really don't care. Does he command us? Does he want us to? Right? There's no question that we can't obey our way into deserving all the things that our human father wants to give us. Human fathers reward us because they love us and we love them. There's hopefully a deep respect and admiration there, and no question of seeking to please our human father in every way. That should be our approach to all questions of how we should be living, looking for every hint of what our father intended. And I think that is a major concept, a huge concept, and it's especially outlined for us, as I say, in the book of Matthew, where Jesus repeatedly called God your Father and told us to call him our Father.